Good evening. Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The reason why Acts 20 was chosen was because it described the final words of the Apostle Paul to his flock, to his spiritual children. If you continue to study the book of Acts from chapter 21 onwards, you realize that soon after he arrived in Jerusalem, the fellow believers like James and others, elders, they welcome him very, very warmly. But 7 days after that, Paul will be arrested. And from verse 27 of Acts 21 onwards to the very end, it will be about the Apostle Paul standing up for Christ, witnessing to kings such as Festus, Felix, Agrippa, and also to the mob who wanted to kill him. And that is why this passage, Acts 20, was chosen, because it describes how he opened his heart to share with us his principles of life and ministry in the early verses, and what he wanted them to do, to remember what he had taught them, that you are always ministering to God's flock, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. They are never your children. The church is not your ministry, but the Lord's. And it is our privilege to be given the honor to care for God's children. And that is why you must never see your presence in Sydney BP Church as your own doing, that you are worshipping, fellowshipping with just human beings like the world. And at times, you may want to take advantage of one another. Never do that. That's why the Apostle Paul said to them, remember, God's flock, enemies are out there. Sometimes they might even creep into the church. Always be on guard to protect, to watch over, and to nurture, to care for each other's faith. By building up, encouraging, teaching God's word, turning the word of God from theory into reality. But you can't do all these without a heart that is true and transparent. And so when we look at the final words of the Apostle Paul before his arrest, he shared with them his life of integrity, serving the Lord with integrity. This is something that is alien to the old man. We have always been serving the Lord for self and for mammon. That has been the hallmark of our lives before salvation, because all of us want to get as much as possible from the world for our own comfort and the comfort and future security of our families, our loved ones, and our children. Has that not been our singular goal and motivation before salvation? And I hope that that is no longer your goal at all after salvation. You're not here and you're not left behind to just eke out a living, providing for the physical well-being of your family. To do that only is to fail the Lord and to fail your family. You are now a child of God, a servant of the Most High. Your family is considered holy in the eyes of God because of your salvation in Christ, the covenant that He has made with you. And your integrity will be crucial, because everything you say and teach, no matter how accurate and how passionate and how correct, can be negated instantaneously. It is backed up by a life of integrity. And that's what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, which he shared with us from verse 33 and verse 34. After he taught them the importance of making sure to build up each other's faith, then he said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Where the emphasis is on silver or gold or apparel. Now, these were the things that we all work hard for, right? Silver or gold, that's money. To buy more clothes, because our clothes will wear out. When we grow, we need to cast away the old and replace them with the new. So it is a constant purchase. And we need silver and gold in order to have new clothes, to keep us warm, to keep us looking good. And so he said that I did not covet any man, silver or gold or apparel. In the world, everything that we do is for silver or gold or apparel. You sell computers, you work in a job, you have a profession, basically for silver or gold to buy more apparel. You make things, you sell things of the world, you create things from the earth, of the ground, in order for you to have gold or silver to buy apparel. What do you think if a person were to sell Christianity, sell Christ to make money? What would you consider such an individual? It's one thing to sell computer, it's one thing to sell a skill. But to sell Christianity that God has given to you and entrusted to you free of charge, by His grace, and then you want to use it to make money? It is a very fine line, especially for people like Paul, who does not have an outside job, who depended a lot on the love gifts of the congregations that the Lord had used him to found. And at the same time, when they do not give, he never insisted, not one bit. He just accepted. Because of his position, moving from city to city. Just imagine, if he ever opened his mouth, even once, his enemy will pounce on this and say, you see, you know why Paul is doing this from one city to another? He wants your money. He is not sharing the gospel with you because of his love for you and for God. He's now telling you that I give you the gospel, you must now provide me a home and three meals every day. He can't open his mouth to say those words. Even though he taught us in 1 Corinthians, the one who preaches the gospel should live by the gospel, right? But because of the conflict of interest, that's why it is so difficult for the pastor who is in a full-time ministry to preach from this particular verse, like the Apostle Paul. He had to write this to the church in Corinth to tell them that all who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. That's it. You should not be distracted and have another job. Why do you think God will make sure that the priests and the Levites are not given any part of the land of promise other than the 48 critical cities? Land and breadth of Israel, positioned strategically by God, named by God, chosen by God, not Moses, so that not any corner of the promised land would not be reached by the Levites and the priests whose duty and responsibility was only spiritual, to study and to teach the word of God, so that the 12 tribes will never forget that they are spiritual people with a spiritual responsibility even as they work the land. And to make sure that the physical well-being of the priests and the Levites are looked after, God created a system that was very fair. The first fruits of all, whether it is crops or animals, give to the priests to look after their families. And then 10%, that is the meaning of the word tithe, collect from every one of the 12 tribes and then give it to the Levites, those who are from the tribe of Levi, but not the descendants of Aaron. The descendants of Aaron are the only one who can be priests. And so the 12 tribes, by the tithe and the offering and the first fruits, they will look after the physical well-being of the priests and Levites in order for them not to be distracted by working in the land, eking for a living, having no time to study God's word. Because by the end of the day, if you work outside under the hot sun, you'll be exhausted. How are you going to study God's word? And if you don't study God's word, how will my 12 tribes know God's word, God's way, and God's truth to live correctly? And so God makes sure that his people are given the right responsibility in order for Israel to be a spiritual nation. They need to know God's word. And those who study God's word and teach God's word full time cannot be distracted by doing some work in the land. The principle remained the same in the local church. But in the case of the Apostle Paul, he understood the danger. He understood the enemies were ever watching, and he doesn't want to give them any legitimate reason to undermine his ministry. They will make up reasons. They will come up with false reasons, false accusations, but let them be false. But the moment they can find a genuine reason, they are going to jump on it, and Paul's ministry would be sadly regarded. And he must not let that happen. And even though he said those who preach the gospel must live by the gospel, he cannot apply that to himself. That's why verses like that are very difficult for the pastor to preach. Because there will be some in the congregation who say, he is in the ministry preaching, teaching God's word just so that he can make money. That must never be in the heart of any servant of God at all. Neither must it be in your heart, even though you work and have a profession in the world. Don't ever, ever give anyone any legitimate reason that we behave as a Christian just to make money. You sell the grace of the Lord, the love of God in Christ Jesus, for filthy lucre. And that's why the Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He didn't say, I did not receive. He received, because the Christians from the church in Philippi loved him. They gave him love gifts, tithe and offering, whenever he could be reached. And I'm sure when he stayed in Ephesus for 2 to 3 years, he needed a place to stay. He needed food like everyone else. So I'm sure there will be many believers in the city of Ephesus who would have no problem. They might even count it an honor and a privilege to house the Apostle Paul for such a long time. And you and I know how inconveniencing it is to have a stranger in your house. True? You got to give him a room, the privacy. You got to feed him. You got to also wash his clothes. You got to give him a towel to shower. Everything as comfortable as possible. If the person stays with you for a week, that may be acceptable. 1 month, 2 months. Now, I do not know whether Paul stayed in one place for 2 to 3 years. If he ever did, that home that opened up for him to stay for 2 to 3 years must have a very, very amazing gift of hospitality. True? 2 to 3 years. That's a long time. Or did the Apostle Paul have to hop from house to house? Because there were so many Christians in the church in Ephesus who were all vying. I want to house the Apostle Paul. I want to house the Apostle Paul. And so they may have come up with a roster. All right, for this month, you stay in house number one. Another month, house number two. And so Paul would be moving from house to house on a monthly basis or on a regular basis so that everyone may have the privilege to house the Apostle Paul. Now, you and I know that if the Apostle Paul live in your house, you better live a holy life, right? Because you and I know that at home is where everything that we put on, any mask, all will come down because we're at home. True? We come to church, we are all extra well behaved. Even when the husband and wife, they disagree publicly in church, they won't say it because everyone is watching. But when at home, you disagree, you just put it out. And now with Apostle Paul in your house for 1 month, can you hold back your whatever bad behavior for one long month? Supposedly 1 month. Just a guess. I do not know. 2-3 years. I mean, we talk about, well, he stayed there for 2-3 years and that's it. Just imagine the logistics. And so when the Apostle Paul says, I did not covet, he did not say, I did not accept. He did accept the hospitality. Definitely. I mean, he could not fast and pray for 2-3 years, right? He sure would have died long ago. So they must have housed him and he accepted their hospitality probably very graciously. That's why he picked a word called covet, lust. I never lusted. So if not a single one of you were to house me during my 2-3 years in Ephesus, I would still have come and taught you God's word. I would still have come and preached to you the gospel. That's what it means. I never covered. It was very, very clear. It is a heart condition. If they were to offer it to him, to house him, to feed him, he accepts. If you don't, it's also fine. No bitterness, no anger, no animosity. It's okay. He will still come, teach you word of God very, very diligently, expecting nothing in return. But if you graciously offer, he will graciously accept. But covetous, he shared very, very openly, never. And by the time you look at the end of this chapter, they say that the people loved him. You understand, you realize that they knew the Apostle Paul meant it. Because to watch him and look at his life for 2-3 years, I'm sure they would see that when he said, I did not covet, which is a heartfelt condition, how could they know? But watching him for 2-3 years, you can tell by his behavior concerning whether what he said, I have coveted no man, because it's the heart. They all agreed that what he said was true. Never sell the Lord Jesus Christ for money. Never do that at all. You know, sometimes when we ask for a quote for some renovation of our church premises, we would like to give it to our church members, but wisdom tells us that it may not be very wise. So we will usually at least get 3 offers from anyone. And when the decision is made, it is not based upon this is a Christian company, therefore we give it to this person. We must never allow the person to think that because we are a church, you are a Christian company, therefore you will have an advantage over the others. You cannot do that. It must be based upon an objective evaluation, whether your skill, whether what you are about to offer and what you are about to do in terms of material and your past history of renovation is up to par. If it is not up to par, or because you're a Christian, even though your work may be not so good, we give it to you because we are Christian. Don't do that. You know how difficult it is to counsel situations such as this, where 2 members of the congregation had always been very close, very good friends, served together, ate together, fellowship together for years. And then they entered into some kind of contract where person A and person B have a contract. And person B, let's say, needed the service of person A. And because it was based upon a very unclear contract, more verbal than written, where certain promises were made verbally, to give more than what was written in the contract. And so nearly the end of the project, some of the things that were done were not acceptable. And some of the things that were done was now charged to person B. But then person B said to person A, I know it's not in the contract, but you said that what you're going to do in addition to what is written in the contract, you're going to give it to me FOC. But then the person said, I cannot recall, I did that, I said that. And then both refused to give way. B insisted, A also denied. And then I have to be involved. And so both of them appeared in my office. And so I sat there and I listened one at a time. And so my advice to them was, you know what went wrong? What went wrong was the start of this contract. If both of you wanted to agree to a contract that is based upon friendship and relationship and love for each other, then don't argue about unhappy workmanship or dollars and cents. But if you want to enter into a contract objectively, base everything on what is written, dollars and cents, and not based upon friendship and relationship, this is just purely a business arrangement, then let it be. But when it started, it was neither business nor friendship. It is a mixture, and that's why you are in this state and condition. Until today, both of them are not as close as they used to be. Whether the relationship mended or not, I do not know. But at the end of it, you want to keep on fighting, or will someone just simply accept and give up? All right, since you say that you want to, I want this addition. You said you did not give me your word that you're going to give it to me, FOC. Never mind, I'll pay for it. Or would the other person say, since you said that I give you my word, but even though I could not recall, but never mind, it's okay, FOC. Would one of you budge and give in happily and restore the friendship and relationship? I think one party gave in, but sadly, tragically, the relationship was not restored to its original, peaceful, harmonious manner. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, please do not mix it with silver or gold or anything material. When it comes to business arrangement, let it be clearly a business arrangement. You want to do it because of friendship, then don't talk about money. Just give it FOC. Just let it be free. Can you do that? Hard, isn't it? But let it be clear. Don't ever let your relationship with one another, for Jesus' sake, be ruined, be hurt because of silver, gold, or apparel. It's not worth it. Much more full-time ministry. That's why Reverend Toh taught us very, very clearly. Never, never talk about how many days off. Never talk about your salary. You just make sure that when you graduate from the college, if the Lord called you to serve in this church, A, just go in there based upon purely on calling. Whether they give you anything or not is beside the point. And even if they don't give you anything, this is a church where you'll be because that's where you are called. That must be your only attitude. Otherwise, you're going to end up a hireling. You will be charged with covetousness the moment you do not guard your heart and your attitude. The integrity against covetousness is a lifelong battle. Because when your life increases in its complexity, when you get married, when you have young children, they need to go to school like every other children. And so the burden and cares of family life and responsibilities will pile up. When you are all alone, single, it's so easy, isn't it, to hold on to this, I don't covet silver or gold or apparel. You're all alone. You can just simply wear the same shirt all the time. One is in the laundry, another one you put on. When this one is dry, iron, put this in the laundry, put this on. That's all you need. Whatever food you eat, maybe just plain rice, meat, that's it. Simple. Everything just simply basic. But once you get married, the complexity begins. Have children, even more complicated. And then now you may reason, but I'm doing it for my children, you know. And then you use them as an excuse to justify your covetous heart. The Apostle Paul guarded himself. There was another case of a pastor who took his father to court because of a property that was what he said he purchased from his father. No black and white contract, but according to him, money exchanged hands. But the father denied it. He took his father to court, paid thousands and thousands of dollars to lawyers to fight. And the reason, I want this, not for myself, it's for my children. After I'm gone, my children need all these for their future. He sued his father. He lost the case. His relationship with his father, what do you think was the outcome? Would there be any winner? The father was not a Christian, not a believer. Don't even allow, even in the slightest manner, where you mix Christianity with silver and gold and apparel, materialism. Let it be a very clearly defined line, beginning with your heart. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So when he did not have much, what did he do? He said to them, you know, you observe. Now the word know there is experiential knowledge, not cognitive knowledge. In other words, they have seen it with their own eyes. That these hands of mine have ministered, have labored like a subordinate, like a worker, to provide for myself and my colleagues who were with me. And he did not come alone. Luke was there most of the time. He wrote the book of Acts. And his other pupils, like Timothy, like Titus, and others. That's how he trained them. They follow him where he went. Observe his life. Listen to his teaching. Pay attention and learn what it means to be a pastor, to be a preacher and teacher of God's word. But they need to eat too. And so Paul himself worked with his hands, became a laborer to someone, and we know he was an expert tent maker, even though he was a champion persecutor, that was his skill. And tent making is a very lucrative, skillful endeavor. And he did it as and when necessary to feed himself and his students. They witnessed it, they saw this. Even though it was his right, based upon biblical teaching, those who minister the gospel, preach the gospel, must live by the gospel, of the gospel. But he never demanded it, even as he taught it. Because he doesn't want to be misunderstood, misconstrued, as selling the word of God, the gospel, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for money. Very, very careful we must always be. Especially for full-time workers. There was a full-time worker, sadly, FEBC graduate, even more tragic. I lay hands on his head to ordain him. Every time I see him, I want to put my hand in fire. regretted ordaining him. All he cares about is money. You know, the church is usually very kind to the full-time workers. And so when you, the church member, invite him out for a meal, and he would park his car, and it's not much, the parking, but 60 cents, a dollar. And he will come back after the meal that the church member would treat him. And then he will come and claim that 60 cents from the church, parking fees. Every cent he would claim. All he cared about is money. And he has no shame. He even dared to confront the elder and told him, I need to have my pay increased or else I resign. Thank God the elder was firm enough and said to him, go and resign. Did he resign? Of course not. It was just a threat. Did he mean what he said? He should. Jesus says, yea, yea, nay, nay, isn't it? Anything more than that, it's evil. And what he said was evil. A covetous heart. All he cared about was money. Money and more money. Another pastor. Amazing. Sadly, BP also. He looked at you. He will study you from top to toe. Wow. That pen of yours, very nice. It looks expensive, you know. They keep on harping on the pen. You know the message, right? Give to me, lah. Would you? I look at you. Hey, your pen very nice, you know. I've been looking for this pen for a long time. Would you get my message? Or will you act blur? Huh? Okay, thank you. Very nice pen, yeah. You're supposed to give to me. He has no shame. He was invited to preach in Padang. He said, where? Oh, YAF, Young Adult Fellowship. I don't preach in Young Adult Fellowship. I only preach in Main Sanctuary Worship because that's where I get more love gift. He said it. More money, more preach. No money, no preach. Less money, less preach. That's his motto. Same BP pastor who loves your pen. One church member donated a brand new organ. He saw that the church organ was pretty run down. And so it was delivered. He came to church on Sunday. He noticed it's an old organ. It's different. It's new, but it's a new old organ. Then he was shocked. The company told me that it has been delivered. The church has received it. What happened? And so after the service, he inquired. You know what happened? The pastor who loved him, he took the brand new organ, put it into the parsonage, and the old organ from the parsonage, he brought it down for the church to use. No shame. Very, very brazen and open about his covetous heart. The amazing thing is, he continued to remain as a BP minister. Having so openly, publicly, telling everyone, I am a covetous pastor, and they still want him. I don't understand. I can't understand. What's wrong with our BP congregation members? Why would they want such an individual? He's supposed to protect your spiritual life. He's supposed to nurture you and help you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are supposed to be God's flock, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he openly tells you that I'm here to fleece you. And they elected him. And when his contract was up, another BP church accepted him. He moved from BP church to the next BP church. And all he cares about is making money out of Christianity, selling Christ for gold and silver and apparel and pen for him and pen. Do you want such a pastor? Do you want to become such a Christian? Where you go out there and put a price tag on the Lord Jesus Christ using, I'm a Christian, you know, trust me. And then they trusted you, and then you cheated them. What do you think you have done to the name of Christ? Joseph just lived the life of honesty as a Christian. That's it. Potiphar saw, trustworthy, promoted him. That's it. He did not sell the Lord. Neither must any one of us. That's why serving the Lord with integrity is crucial, and it must be against covetousness. This is a very, very dangerous and deadly transgression. Did the Apostle Paul not tell us that he never knew that covetousness was a sin until God included it in the Ten Commandments? I did not know that covetousness was a sin until God said so. The Epistle to the Romans. When you look at it, actually, how could covetousness be a sin? I just want something that belongs to you. I didn't touch it. You still own it. You still use it. All I have is a desire for it. I didn't hurt you. I just have a desire for what you have that I want very much, but I don't touch it. How can it be wrong? But the Lord said so. It is wrong. Especially when it comes to the faith. That's why commandment number 10, which is thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's car, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's animal, whatever that belongs to somebody else, you cannot have a desire for it because that is already a sin. You realize that that is always the first sin that we commit before we commit all the rest. You covet first before you steal. You covet first before you kill. Covetousness is the first sin that we committed against the Lord. The lust of the woman in your heart, you have committed adultery. Isn't that covetousness? And if you do not see that as a serious sin, you're going to nurture it and nurture it and nurture it. And before you know it, it becomes a reality. It begins with a desire. But now, because you keep on feeding it, you're going to actually do it. That's why the Lord says, the moment you know you covet, you lust, you stop it there and recognize it as a very serious transgression between you and the Lord. The Lord says, I already know it is serious. Stop it right there. Don't go any further. The moment you desire it, it's already a serious transgression between you and me. Not between you and that person, because it's only a desire. That person doesn't even know that you have the desire. But you know, I know. And you stop it there. And for full-time workers, like the elders in leadership, don't ever sell Jesus Christ for money. Do you know 2 Peter chapter 2? That chapter is a chapter that very accurately describes the charismatic movement. 2 Peter 2. The Bible calls them false teachers. You and I know what the health and well gospel is, right? And 2 Peter chapter 2, written 2,000 years ago, described them perfectly, to the T, as they say. But there were false prophets also among the people, that's the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you, the New Testament church witness, who privily, that is stealthily, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies like the health and well gospel, damn people only, it doesn't save, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. And you can see the tens of thousands that flock to these false teachers, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, they with feigned words, with lies, with deceptive words, make merchandise, where we get the English word emporium, of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and the damnation slumbereth not. What the Bible is telling us is, people like Joseph Prince and Kong Hee, they are under this category of damnation slumbereth not. It's waiting for them. That's what this verse teaches, isn't it? Whenever anyone were to make merchandise of anyone in the name of Jesus, they come, they want to know Christ as Lord and Savior, You distort the gospel, telling them that you believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sin so that you can be healthy and wealthy on earth. To make money out of them. You know why, right? If I were to preach healthy and wealthy gospel to you, I cannot live in an HDB flat. Because if I live in an HDB flat, I'm not wealthy. I have to live at least in a private condominium, better still, a condominium in one of the most expensive condominiums in Singapore, in Sentosa. Not just any penthouse is the best. Millions of dollars overlooking the sea and with my own private pool and jacuzzi. How can I preach the health and well gospel when I am poor? And I must always look healthy. Otherwise, where is the evidence? Just like if I were to sell you this, the best hair tonic on earth, sure your hair will grow. Will you buy from me? How many of you will buy from me? You know, right? You look. You won't buy. Why? You know why? You must hire someone who is old but his head full of hair. Then they sell. Then you believe, right? So if I were to sell you the health and well gospel, I cannot be poor. But how do I make myself rich? Because I don't sell computers. In order for me to be rich, to buy all my expensive toys, my expensive cars, my expensive watches, my expensive lifestyle, my beautiful condominium, if not a landed good class bungalow that worth millions of dollars in Singapore, I need to have a lot of people and I have to do something to get you to give. To loosen your purse strings, as they say. So, the whole worship service is one of gigantic entertainment with professional actors and singers to lure more people in so that they are there to be entertained. And then to make sure that I will use more of God's word to seduce you. And so I heard one of the messages preached by Joseph Prince, taken from Psalm 133. The oil that flowed down from Aaron's beard all the way down to his skirt. That's about brotherly love. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to live together, dwell together. It's like the precious ointment that flows down from Aaron's beard copiously. It's precious. He just took verse 2, ignore verse 1, ignore verse 3, and said that the oil there is wealth. The Holy Spirit wants to give all of you wealth, and it will flow down from the head all the way to the bottom. And that means the wealth that God wants to give to all of you must flow from the top, which will be the pastor must get rich first, then all of you will get rich. So if you don't make me rich, you will not be rich. So and when I become more and more wealthy, no one complains because you think you'll be next, right? You see how masterful that is? So when you see me drive in with my Rolls Royce or whatever these expensive cars are like, and then if I tell you that Pastor just bought a brand new $10 million, $20 million condominium in one of the most prestigious condominium in Singapore, overlooking the sea, no one will complain. You will be very happy because the head now slowly will filter down to me. Using your greed and your selfish to silence you. You know, most of them don't carry the Bible. They just flash a verse on the big screen. No context, where you can make silly putty and shape it and mold it to whatever you want the Word of God to say. The moment you look at the Bible, you look at the context of verse 1 and verse 3, and if I were to teach that, either in Pandan or here, you better take off your shoes and throw at me. Don't throw stone, huh? Shoes, okay. and kick me out. I make merchandise of Christ, and you are the victims. That's what we see. Please do not think the gospel and the movement of charismatism is harmless. It's deadly, it's dangerous, it's subtle, and I'm sure you have friends, relatives, all of us have, that are affected by it. And once they are affected and gripped by this lust, it's so difficult to get them out. You know that. That's why the Apostle Paul was very, very guarded and careful. So he says, you must learn to be generous. Don't take, but give. Yea, ye yourself know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. All right, so he worked hard, and he not only supported them financially, physically, but also emotionally and spiritually, because the word support means you go out of your way to hold on to someone that is about to fall. Like parents, always with their arm outstretched as they watch their 1 or 2 year or 1 year old trying to stumble and walk. Your hands are always there, ready to catch. Now that's the idea of the word support. There are a lot of them in the congregation who are like that. And the Apostle Paul says, he labored, that means he toiled until exhaustion, not just to provide physically, but also spiritually. Because he talks about all things, not just physical things. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, not recorded in any of the Gospels, but the Lord said it to him, maybe during his time of 3 years in the wilderness of Arabia, remember? His preparation, where he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How so? Now, we need to learn how to receive, okay? That's not easy too. I know many of us struggle to receive. But if you don't receive, how can people give? So we must learn to receive. But it is true, more blessed to give than to receive. Because when you give, that person is blessed. That person's prayer to the Lord has been answered. His faith is strengthened because he prayed and the Lord moved your heart to give. You don't need to know that. Don't let the person know that you are the one who is the giver. Let the right hand and the left hand not know who give what. That is the biblical teaching. Because the moment he knows that you are the giver, he will feel indebted to you. Every time he sees you, he'll feel very, very awkward. That's why it is best not to let anyone know. Let it be secret. Let put into the offering bag. Anonymously for so-and-so, so-and-so. And then when you give, because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, constrained by your love for him, and you give toward this person, that person's faith is deepened and strengthened, and your own faith and your trust in the Lord is also deepened and strengthened in the process, to know that your Heavenly Father is no man's debtor, and whatever you give, he will return to you manifold. It's not in terms of dollars and cents, but the peace, the joy, and your walk with the Lord. Those are priceless, the spiritual closeness that you now have with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. That's why it is more blessed to give than to receive, because you are blessed as well as the receiver. The receiver is blessed, but it's only him that is blessed, because he's only the receiver. But the giver, the receiver is blessed by his gift, and the giver himself is blessed spiritually when he learned to trust in the Lord to provide. That's why it is more blessed to give than to receive. Two parties are spiritually blessed in the process, whereas the receiver, one party is blessed, and that is the recipient. And Paul was the giver. Even though he learned to receive, those who housed him, those who fed him, those who ministered and took care of his physical needs, as he prepared his messages to teach and preach the word of God for 2 to 3 years. But you must also learn to give. And so the man of integrity is a man that is generous, learning to give, not only of your substance, but your time, your energy, your sacrifice, your life. And people will know. to see how hardworking you are in the church, serving the Lord, expecting nothing in return. May God bless all those who work very hard to plan behind the scene for this camp. I'm sure it must be a very big challenge. First camp after the COVID. Same with Perth. So thankful and so grateful to the Lord to be able to finally have a camp face to face with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm sure and I hope that you feel the same. And thank God for the committee who planned, who searched out the campgrounds, then to liaise with the people, to make all the arrangements, to get all the rooms, and then after that to allot all the rooms to the right people, to think of the elderly and everything carefully considered, to do their best. And no one gets paid in gold or silver or apparel. Why? Constrained by the love of the Lord. You have given, and we all have received. Blessed, more blessed are those who give. You have blessed us by your labor of love, and we pray that the Lord will in turn bless you for your labor of love to his saints, to his children. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful life to live? And that was Paul's life. They witnessed it. They experienced it. They saw it. And that's why your life of integrity, when people see it, the people themselves will know how to react and respond. Verse 36 to verse 38. And when he had thus spoken, this is the end, he kneeled down, he prayed with them all. The elders were there and his co-laborers. And he knew this would be the last and final time that he would see them. And so were the elders. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that we have been studying, that they should see his face no more. They loved him. And the word see is not just see and then forget. The word see means the fellowship, the earnest, continual relationship. They know this is the final goodbye. On earth, they cannot co-labor together. They cannot have him to be their spiritual preacher and teacher to help them grow in grace and in the knowledge anymore, because soon he will be taken home to glory. And so when he was in prison, he heard of some issues in the church in Ephesus. He penned the epistle to the Ephesians. And when you study that epistle, remember these chapters in the book of Acts. It will give a very rich and wonderful context behind what the Apostle Paul wrote. And that would be his final words to them, literally on paper. But these would be the final words that he had with them, face to face. And they loved him. They cared for him. They can see the genuineness of his life and his devotion to the Lord and his love for them. And they accompanied him all the way until he got into the ship. You can just imagine how they must be waving until the ship just simply disappeared into the horizon. And they knew this was goodbye. A life that was lived full of integrity, a blessing to God's people. He shared with us the principle, humility and courage. And he told them very diligently, clearly, plainly, remember, these are God's people. The enemies are real. Build them up. And then he shared with them his life, that they all understood. Preaching and teaching correctly God's word is wonderful. But let it be evidenced and backed up by a life of integrity, so that what you preach and teach will not only be wonderful, but powerful. That it will impact and help the people to realize and understand how genuine and how real you are as a child of God, as a servant of the Lord. That they could trust you, They will know that you will never take advantage of them, that whatever you say and do, even in times of rebuke, you have no hidden agenda for personal gain or benefit or self-aggrandizement, but it's purely for your nurture, for your blessing, to help you become a better believer and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you will be able to say, like Paul, "For me to live has been Christ, and therefore to die is gain." Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these times that You have given to us, where we have a glimpse of the life of Your servant, the Apostle Paul, from the time of his life as a persecutor, how You saved him, caught him, prepared him, and how his life had been a tremendous witness to encourage us in our journey as strangers and sojourners on this earth. May we be found faithful, so that at the end of our lives, like Paul, we too can say from our hearts, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.